Morning, everybody. If you'd open your Bibles to Joshua, the 7th chapter. I'm going to be starting in verse 10. And if you would stand with me as we read God's Word. Joshua chapter 7, starting at verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you.'" Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you this morning, Lord, for your word. I thank you that you have brought us here together. Lord, help me to speak clearly and with your authority. Help me to move out of the way and just simply speak your truth. But Father, I ask that all of us, and just soften our hearts for us, Lord, that we may accept your truth and apply them to our own lives and see ourselves as you see us, with love, but with authenticity and truth. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So, here we are at the end of the year, and a lot of times through life we'll go through these different, we kind of routinely pass through these noteworthy moments, and these moments are a great time for us to kind of pause and take a self-reflection and self-inventory, and oftentimes that self-inventory leads us to understand the things God's doing, and sometimes it causes us to do a little bit of housework, right? And the new year is a great time to do that. Oftentimes you see people with making their New Year's resolutions and different things this time of year, and it is a great time to do that. And that's what we're going to look at today as well. As we sort of, before we move into the new year, we're going to spend some time doing some self-reflection and kind of pause for a moment to see what God is doing for us and through us, but also the areas where we can grow. We're going to do that by looking at this story in Joshua. This is an amazing moment in the history of what all God has done through through His people and in His creation. It's interesting as we step into this story. This is actually on the tail end. This is sort of at the time where there's at the pinnacle of the learning opportunity for God's people. And we're going to what we just read was. At a time where Joshua cried out to the Lord, and the people of Israel had seen this time of tribulation, sort of this time where things were kind of seemed to be falling apart, not going the way they wanted, and he cries out to God, and what we just read was God's response. Now, usually we take a passage of Scripture and we sort of break it down and we unfold it verse by verse. I think it's very important. But as I also said several times, we have to step into the Scripture to understand exactly what it says, so that's what we're going to do today. But to do that, be able to understand this response that God gave Joshua, which was essentially, hold on a second before we go any farther, we got to have a talk. Before we can fully understand what God was getting at and why that was his response, we have to take a step back and see what led up there. So we're going to move through kind of rather quickly a little bit of history, the brief history of where the Israelites had gone and things that had happened, so we can understand more clearly this response from God. Now, if you guys are familiar at all with the Bible, if you've read through the Bible, you know that the first part of Joshua, if you could title it many things, but certainly you would agree that one title could be Victory in the Lord, the first part of that book, because God had done some amazing things with his people during that time and was recorded in the first part of Joshua. And God has, we see that God was bringing about some fulfillment of some promises that were truly amazing. The two promises we see was one is crossing the Jordan. So after all 40 years of out in the wilderness, we see that before that God had pulled them out of bondage. And before that they spent hundreds of years where this is sort of a quiet period. They're growing and multiplying in Egypt, but they also find themselves in bondage in Egypt. After God calls them out, he tells them about this promised land. It was a promise made all the way back at Abraham. But they're looking forward to this promised land, but because they weren't ready and the preparation was still taking place, a whole entire generation passed away. And we see Moses passed away. And God in his sovereignty, in his providence, passes the torch to Joshua. And then the time comes where they cross the Jordan in this magnificent way where God says, look, bring out the Ark of the Covenant. And when they step, those carrying the Ark of the Covenant step foot in the Jordan, which, by the way, this time it tells us is at the flood stage. When they step in the Jordan, the waters will pile up on one side and you'll cross on dry ground. And this happens. Amazing fulfillment of promise. And we move forward, we see the first battle, the first confrontation that they come to is Jericho, this mighty city of Jericho, who they thought was impenetrable. Huge walls, very, very well defended. But God gives them some instructions, and Jericho falls, and there's a victory, a massive victory for the people of Israel in Jericho. What I want to point out with those couple of things I think is noteworthy for us this morning. There's a lot we can learn from there, and certainly a lot of you have learned from those stories. But the thing is that I want to point out this morning is that what we can learn from there is following God through these miracles involves following some very specific instructions. Now, those two different events, what we see in there is God gave them very specific instructions about here's what you do as you carry out this miracle that I'm going to perform. Here's your instructions. You need to carry them out specifically. And that's very important for us. That's what God had done. That was a part of God's carrying out these miracles, fulfilling these promises. And these events came with instructions. So there's a lot to learn from that about these instructions that God gave. Why would he do this? And I think it's you always have to be careful when you're saying, why does God do this or that, unless he specifically tells you why he does this or that. We don't know what God knows, but it's fair to ask some questions. And I think we have two questions there I asked. The first one is, what was God showing the Israelites? So when he brought them across the Jordan, and then he gave them instructions and led them to defeat Jericho. The way he handled the situation, the way he handled himself, what was it he was trying to show the Israelites? Of course, the one thing I think he's showing the Israelites is I wasn't just the authority in the wilderness, I'm the authority here. We're going to continue doing the things I promised to do, and I'm going to show you that I am the Almighty God, and I have authority not just in the wilderness, but in this promised land. I'm still the God. But I think we narrow this all the way down. What we can take away, and which is in your notes, is that following God means doing things God's way. Amen? Following God means doing things God's way. That was true for them. It's true for us. That's certainly valuable information. It's something that so many times I think even myself and those of you that I've talked to and those of you I know, and if you're all being pretty honest, we can admit that, well, we don't always do that very well. We don't always want to do things God's way. We want to have his blessing, but we don't always do things God's way. And we certainly know that's true because not doing things God's way, we have another word for that. It's called sin, and we're all sinners. But what we see in this instruction, in these stories, is that following God means doing things God's way. Now, we can certainly dwell for a while and pull out all the great information and great points about what we can learn from the Israelites and what we can glean from that. But as for today, I think we just leave it with there. That's what God was showing the Israelites and us. Secondly, I think the other question we ask is, what was God showing the world? Those outside of the nation of Israel. Well, I think that's answered for us. If you flip your page to Joshua chapter 5, right there in verse 1, Joshua recorded for us, it says, as soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer spirit in them because of the people of Israel. So the people of the world saw this, and they understood what was going on somewhat. But what we see is that God was showing the world that He is the Almighty God. Now, this is interesting because the way this was written here, he says they were hearts were melted because of the people of Israel. Now, does that imply that they thought these things were done by Israel? They had quite known yet as actually their God doing it? Well, I don't know, but we certainly know that as you follow through the Old Testament, you start seeing these other nations talking about Israel, saying they have a mighty God. We don't want to fight with them. They're unstoppable because of their God is mighty. And we see this taking place throughout the Old Testament. So what we see is that for the nation of Israel, it's a reminder, if you will, that following God means doing things God's way. But to the world, that lesson is showing them that He is the Almighty God. When they look at this, they see the people of Israel and they understand those people are different. Why are they different? Well, as we look at these this story and we see how this sort of played out through this first couple of miracles that God performs in Joshua, what we understand is that all the world sees and they see that it's not just victory, it's victory is God's way. And that's important, that's significant. That it's not just the fact that they had victory over these things, it's not just the fact that these things took place. It's also even more important that we understand that these things took place and these victories were realized because it was done God's way. That's absolutely important. We don't want to miss that. And what we see in here, as I put in your notes, is that ultimately God reveals Himself to the world and it's our job to follow Him. So when we see that how God revealed Himself to the world, then He has specific instructions for them. It was important they follow those instructions so that when the world sees this victory, they understand like this is God doing it, not those people. That's the same truth for us. We serve the Lord and we follow the Lord's instructions, but it's important that we do follow the Lord's instructions so we can say, the blessings you see in me, or the blessings you see in this church, or the blessings you see in the church universal is because of God. And we simply just follow Him. That's our role, is just simply follow God and do what God says. And He will bring glory to Himself. And we want Him to bring glory to Himself. But we have to follow it, and we simply follow Him. Now, we follow Him. I want to make two notes about that, because we talk about following God, but it's important that we pause for a moment and say, well, what does that mean to follow God? It's actually very significant. The two notes I would make for following God is, first, we follow Him faithfully. When we follow God, we follow Him faithfully. Now, when we talk about following Him faithfully, what we have to understand is sometimes that means you got to be pretty brave and bold. Following God faithfully sometimes is not easy. In fact, it's very hard. Yesterday, I celebrated my birthday, and it was what I asked for. I got exactly what I asked for. I told Melissa, I don't really want anything on anything. I just want to spend time with family and friends. And there was kind of some sickness. We threw things at the last minute, threw things together. But we did. We went out to eat. Some family and friends there. They came over to the house, and we had a great day. It was perfect to me. The perfect birthday, right? So at the end of the night, I'm on Facebook, and I'm thanking, you know, all my friends from back home and different places for, you know, the birthday wishes on Facebook. And then I check on a friend of mine from high school who I'd been praying for and found out that his wife passed away. A few days ago, I don't really know what started all of it, but she ended up getting an infection, and she went septic, and we were praying for her. Well, yesterday she passed away. She's got three kids, right? Two girls that are around Becca's age, teenagers, and a younger son. And it's just, I mean, so in that moment, it was like the perfect day. I kind of have the sermon ready for tomorrow. Everything's going great, and then all of a sudden, like at 10 o'clock at night, I'm like, man, just it's devastating. I almost felt guilty for having such a good day because my friend has probably no doubt the worst day of his life. The thing I'm thankful for is all over his the Facebook wall and all the different comments was all about God. It's pray for her. And even after this happened, he said, just pray for us. Pray for us. Clearly they knew the Lord. It's a horrible loss. And I bring that up because what I'm saying is that to me was a reminder of today when I thought about what I'm going to say, like, hey, we need to have faith, and faith is hard. That's what I'm talking about. Sometimes having faith is hard. When you don't have answers, when something like that happens, you're like, we both follow the Lord. We both serve the Lord. We both love the Lord. Why is this happening? And there is no answers. There's no answers for you. It's not you did anything. It's just this is what's going on. But even in this moment, in this season, in this time, in this struggle, we're called to have faith. Most of the time we hear that and think, well, yeah, we can have faith. That means, you know, don't laugh at dirty jokes, right? Well, no, I mean, sometimes that means gathering up every ounce of courage and energy you have and just saying, I'm just going to follow God. I don't even know what is going on. I feel numb, and I can't even answer any questions, but I'm just going to follow the Lord. Sometimes having faith is the hardest thing you will do in your entire life, regardless of how long you've been a Christian. Amen? So when we say that our job is to follow Him, we understand that we follow Him faithfully. And when we say faithfully, we need to acknowledge that sometimes that's hard to do. Secondly, we follow Him obediently. There are times He gives us instructions, and our job is to follow Him obediently, which means just do what He says, even if that instruction doesn't make any sense. If the instruction is to line everybody up and put the priests out front blowing horns, and we're going to just march around this structure for a couple of days, and that's gonna win the victory. I can't imagine what they were thinking. Like, okay, here we do. Here's this march on out there. But even practically, I mean, sometimes we just, why can't I watch that movie? Why can't I hang out with these friends, these lifelong friends? That now I'm a Christian. I got to not do what they do. Why do I have to live this way when everybody else says it's okay, but I have to say no? That's not for me. It doesn't make any sense. Right? There's all the times we have to just say, I'm just going to be obedient. And sometimes, you know, maybe your brother or sister, something's okay. But for you, it's like, I don't know. God just tells me it's not for me. And I don't own a firearm. I think firearms are great. I think it's an absolutely important constitutional right that you own a firearm. I went to go buy a firearm, and I knew in my heart, God said, that's not for you. Does that mean I think it's not right for anybody? No, I think you should own a firearm. But for whatever reason, I know that God said it's not for me. Right? So sometimes just the way you live is not even like a right or wrong thing. That's what Paul was talking about. Look, if you think it's okay, do it. Do that. But if you think it's a sin, you need to not do it because it's sin for you. So there's not, like this, we always want to look for these clear lines like what's okay and not okay. And we should kind of understand that, but really it's just about having a relationship with God and saying, look, are you okay with this? All right? And everybody start emailing me saying, hey, are you saying owning guns are wrong? I'm not saying owning guns are wrong. I'm an old country boy, man. We had guns everywhere. When I went to school, you actually had them in the back of your truck when you went to park in the parking lot of the high school. But what I'm saying is, being obedient isn't just a list of rules, right? When you moved in the New Testament, we now are in this new covenant. There are rights and wrong. There are things that God says, look, that's wrong, and that's just the standard, and the standard doesn't go away. But now we've also moved into a time where it's just all about this relationship and understanding, like, I'm going to devote my life to be in prayer and know God and understand, like, I'm just going to be obedient. And if there's things that He says, I don't feel like I should do that, then don't do it. But that's a part of that obedience. It comes through a relationship. And again, we know we all want God to glorify Himself. We understand that it's not Him being puffed up. He doesn't have to be puffed up because He is authoritative, right? He doesn't have nothing to prove. All right? So He's glorifying Himself so people know, like, I am the answer. That's what He's leading to Him for. So you know, like, He is the answer. So we understand that, and we know that. We want God to glorify Himself. But if we're honest, we can have some pretty self-gratifying motives for doing that. When things go wrong, we have this prayer. We go to God. Things are kind of falling apart, and we cry out to God, like Joshua did, Lord, what will you do for your great name? That's what he ended up with in Joshua 7:9. That's what he says. So in fact, let's just read that real quick. This is the end of Joshua's prayers. This is for crying out to God about it. Why did you bring us here? You're just going to destroy us. Why did we even come to this place? What are we doing? Which, by the way, let me kind of back up a little bit. What had happened was, and then share this part of the story. What happened was, so they defeated Jericho, right? So then after they defeated Jericho, God gave them specific instructions. Don't bring these devoted things. Leave these devoted things there. Don't take them with you. These things are destined for destruction. But they brought them anyway. So then we get to this point, and this is what's taking place. And we'll kind of get into that a little bit more, but that's what sort of led. They had this battle, and this embarrassing defeat in the battle. And then it led Joshua to go to God with this prayer. And then in verse 9, what we see at the end of this prayer, he says, "For the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" And there are times that we go through life, we find these trials, and then we go to God with that same kind of prayer. Lord, what will you do to glorify you? I want this church to be well. I want my family to be well. I want to do well. I want to serve you and show the world you are who you say you are. Will you bless me, which will glorify you? But if we're honest with ourselves, that prayer should probably be something like, Lord, take care of me. Oh, no, I mean glorify you, right? The two requests kind of start merging together. We say, Lord, we want you to glorify yourself. We want you to be known. We want you to be victorious. We want you to change our culture, change our family, change me. But really, somewhere deep inside of our motives is, Lord, just take care of me. Do these things for me and make my life better. So what did bring Joshua? Let's just kind of go that a little bit farther. What brought Joshua and the nation of Israel to this place? We remember that God gave these specific instructions to them. He said to them, here's what you do. Here's how you sort of follow through these different things before, as we're moving along. You know, sort of the way that they stood before they crossed the Jordan, the things they were supposed to do as they marched around, very specific instructions about marching around Jericho. One of those instructions God said to them was, do not keep for yourself the things devoted for destruction. So before they took down Jericho, God said, do not keep for yourselves things devoted for destruction. Now, just going to pause there for a moment as we move on. Why were these things devoted for destruction? That's a question that kind of comes up. So let's talk about it real quick, because this kind of goes along with obedience. Why were things devoted for destruction in Jericho or in anything, right? Now, we can speculate. We can go through the Bible and say, we can speculate, like, why were things devoted for instruction? Why did God give the instructions that he did when they sort of routed all these different nations in the Promised Land? We can make speculation. We can talk in different parts of Scripture and say, this is why they did that. And oftentimes, people do that as a way to make God seem more acceptable, right? But here's the bottom line. They did it, and we obey God because God said so. That's it, right? Amen? God said there were things that were devoted for destruction, and it doesn't really matter if you understand. It doesn't matter if you agree. It doesn't matter if you think God was being harsh or not harsh. I mean, it's important in your relationship, but in sort of understanding why God said do things this way, ultimately, it's because God said so, right? So that alone is a wonderful lesson for us when we think about following God means being obedient. Is there going to be times God is not going to tell us why we are doing things a certain way? You're just supposed to do it because he said so. We may sound like Jesus freaks because over and over and over again we say, well, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. Well, I'll tell you what, that is exactly how you should live your life. The Bible says this, and therefore that's what I do. So ultimately, when we look at these things devoted for destruction, that's the answer to that question. Why were they devoted for destruction? Because God said so. So what we can focus on in understanding that truth is that God told them, do not keep for yourself things devoted for destruction. But what we find is that one Israelite did keep something devoted for destruction. And after that, this mighty victory over the mighty city of Jericho, they go to the next battle, which is a little bitty town of Ai. It's Ai. I had to look up. Am I saying this right? Yep, that's how you pronounce it, Ai. Little bitty town, and they said, look, we don't need everybody. They sent some scouts out. They came back and said, we don't need all the guys. Just give me a couple thousand, and we'll just knock this out and be home by lunch, right? That kind of deal. Right? That's kind of what it was. And they were completely routed, right? They had to turn and retreat, completely defeated, and it is humiliating defeat. And that is what brought all this on, right? That's what brought Joshua to his knees and goes to God saying, Lord, would you please, what are you going to do? How are you going to, why did you bring us here? We're being defeated. And it sort of says like him and the elders were like on their face in front of the altar, poured, they took dust over their heads and were there till sundown, right? The description you get in Scripture, they were completely devastated, right? And you can't blame Joshua for that kind of response. I mean, he had this great victory, where we crossed the Jordan, had this wonderful victory, have a humiliating defeat. That is a perfect response. That's what I would do. You know, they tore their clothes and get on your face before God. Lord, what is happening? Why is this happening? I don't understand anything. I mean, why are we even here if you're going to allow this little tiny nation to overthrow us? And God's response is absolutely amazing. Look with me in Joshua 7, verse 10. The Lord says to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Whew. Let's stop here for a second. Amazing miracle to cross into Jordan. Amazing victory over Jericho. Embarrassing defeat. He's on his face and God says, get up. What's the matter with you? Get up off the ground. We've got to have a talk. I mean, he does exactly what you think he should do, right? He's now the leader by God over the nation of Israel, this horrible defeat. He's on his face in prayer, and God says, get up off the ground. We got to have a talk. That's what takes place here. I love these stories, right? You read this, and you're thinking, wow, I didn't see that happening. But that's the response from God. Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. And we got to talk about it. At that moment, what he's telling Joshua is, before we go a step farther, we got to have a serious talk. We got to talk about what's really going on. And I think it's an amazing response from God, and that is kind of what brought us here today as we talk about this moment where we're going to sort of step forward in our own relationships and the life of this church and our relationships us individually and in our lives as missionaries for God. This is so valuable to us, this response we see from God. So what are some principles we can take away from this? I brought out three. Just different principles we can walk away from this response in light of everything that I just talked about what happened. And this response God gave, here are three wonderful principles I think that apply to us even today that we can carry away. The first one is sometimes, not all the time, but probably most of the time, the prayer isn't God save me, but rather God forgive me. Right? Probably most of the time, our prayer should not be God save me. Our prayer should be God forgive me. I'm not saying like every time something bad happens is a result of your own sin. I'm not saying that. We live in a fallen world. The devil is always at us. Always. And sometimes things happen we don't know why. It's not every time, but probably most of the time, if we're honest, when we face these trials and when we are facing something, even if it's a moment where God is trying to help us grow and learn, our prayer should be, God, forgive me, here is my sin. And help me grow out of this sin. What should I learn from this sin? The answer is not, just let's pour more prayer on it. This thing is going on. I'm facing these trials. I'm facing this time in my life where I don't feel close to God. I feel distant from God. And everything's kind of falling apart. And our knee-jerk reaction is just to pour more prayer on it. Let's get a whole prayer group together. Everybody lay hands on this person. And I'm not saying we're going to do that because the Bible tells us to do that. What I'm saying is sometimes you yourself need to be honest and say what I really need to do is be real about the sin in my life and say, okay, God, let's be real. Help me see you the way, help me see myself the way you see me. And what that means is, as you guys, my opening prayer, that your prayer to God is saying, I know you love me, and I know Christ died on the cross for me, but help me see myself in reality. Help me see my sin for what it really is. In effect, what we're doing with God is the same instruction that Christ gave. We're getting the log out of our own eye. Amen? That's what we're told to do. And we do that with each other. And I'm telling you is you do that also with God. You get the log out of your eye before you go to God and say, Lord, why aren't you fulfilling this promise for me? God is going to fulfill your promises in His time, in the perfect time. But I fully believe that there are times in our life where our blessings are withheld because God is waiting for us to get it. Waiting for us to understand, like, will you stop doing this? Once you get it and understand this, then we can move forward. But until then, we're just going to stay right here until the dime drops. And I fully believe, I think of myself, I've experienced times in my life where I'm just sort of stuck in this rut, and the rut is my own stupidity, my own stubbornness. And as soon as I just back off and say, all right, Lord, let's just have a real talk. Please show me where I'm really sinning. He does, and we move on. Sometimes it isn't God save me, it's God forgive me. Secondly, I think the principle is that an individual sin can affect the whole body. Why do I say that? Look at chapter, verse 11. Actually, let me back up a little bit. Go to verse 2, chapter 7 still. Joshua 7, verse 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. Verse 1, sorry. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, and Achan, one man, all right? It's important. One man, Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zebdi, son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. One man took something. Now move down to verse 11, God's response to Joshua. Israel has sinned. One man. But his response to Joshua is Israel has sinned. If you think that your secret struggles and your secret sin that you do behind closed doors when you're by yourself does not affect this church, in a universal church, you are sadly mistaken. If you think you can live your life Monday through Saturday however you want, and it doesn't matter at all, a hill of beans to the rest of this church, you are wrong. You are called to be devoted every single day. And every ounce of the world that you let into your life affects me, affects your brothers and sisters next to you, and it halts and it staggers are moving forward to what is this church and you individually and your family going to do for the Lord. You are a part of something bigger than yourself. When you give your heart to Christ, you took on the role as missionary. We've talked about that. If you are a Christian, you are a missionary wherever God sends you. You're a missionary. You're a representative of God. God has put this for His, in His own wisdom, in His own sovereignty, He has put this church at this place, at this time, and He has brought you and your families and your individuals to this church to serve Him here for His purpose. And you cannot live however you want and think it does not affect all of us, because it does, and it will. Because God sees us as a body. There's a reason why the Scripture and Paul all the way through there talks about the church as a body. Now it is true that we are a universal church. Every Christian everywhere is a part of this body. We are not the only gig in town. There's a lot of great churches in town. But here's a local family of believers that God has a purpose for us. We're on this place for a reason. We're a part of something huge. But we're here for a reason. We have a purpose. Now that we're disconnected from the rest of the church, because we are connected to the rest of the church, but we are here and we are accountable. So when you live with these personal sins, and when you allow yourself to be held back by your private fears, and when you simply decide, I'm just going to live with my private battles, what I'm saying is it affects all of us. We're not called to judge each other, we're called to support each other. We're called to be there for each other when we struggle. We're called to lovingly care for each other when we fall. Say, okay, you fell. I still love you. Now let's move forward. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. And let's move forward. We are called to be a body of believers. Thirdly, is simply restating what's saying in verse 13. You cannot stand before the enemy until you take away the devoted things from you. Read it again. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. We are called to be obedient. We're called to follow God. Our prayer oftentimes is, Lord, forgive me for why I'm not being obedient. I'm not failing, or I'm not following you. That sin affects the whole entire body. And the reality is, we cannot stand as a church or individuals before our enemy until we deal with these devoted things that are among us. That was true then, and I believe it is true today. So you have a decision to make. Do I cling on to the things of the world, or do I cling on to God? And this is where in the sermon this becomes kind of this lesson, this story moves into an application for us today. To close up really quick before we close in prayer, and say a couple more things. We have devoted things among us in our lives. You do. And I do. We have things that we struggle with in our lives that are devoted things. Things that God says are of the world, but we have made them a part of our own lives, and they hinder us. How do I know that? Well, I know that for one is because I know our victories and our battles and our failures. And don't get me wrong. I sort of understand what Paul says when in his letters is like, if you only knew how much I loved you and how often I pray for you, I'm telling you, if you only knew how deeply I love you and how often I pray for everyone in this church. When God put me in this role as pastor, I don't know what happened, but he put in my heart this different kind of love where it's not just an acquaintance. I love this every one of you like you are my family. And I don't mean this derogatory, but I love you like children. Not that you are kids. I don't mean that, you understand what I'm saying? It's like when you hurt, I hurt and I feel it and I feel this pain for you. And I worry about your future. I worry about, are they walking on the path? Is God doing are they doing what God wants them to do? These sort of things like cloud my mind, and God puts this on me about you guys. I know, I understand. Like, I love you immensely, probably more than you'll ever know. And you should feel that way for each other as well. It's not just unique for me. I'm just saying that that's how I feel. But I also look at our victories and say, these are not God-sized victories. We're settling for some of our victories, some good news. But we're talking about a God who marched a nation of people around a city and the walls fell. Amen? These miracles in the Bible are real. They're not just stories, you know, good information for Sunday school. These things really happen. And as Paul says, when you look out and see creation, somebody made that, and his name's God, and he made it from nothing. And we look at the victories we have as a church, and you can't tell me that this is good enough, that you're saying, well, that's fine, a couple people here and there. And again, don't get me wrong, I am so glad each and every one of you are here. I'm not dismissing that. I'm not trying to belittle that. What I'm saying is we are part of something bigger, and we shouldn't settle for just okay. We should search, what does God want us to do? Why are we not changing this community? Why are we not changing our neighborhoods? And we should be thinking about the opportunities we have around us and say, Lord, is there anything you'll have me do in this area? So that's one of the reasons I know that we have devoted things. And secondly, is just we live in a fallen world. We are surrounded by fallen things. And you know, we have these struggles, and I have these struggles, where the things of the world become my personal things, things I struggle with. So how does this happen? How does the things of the world, these things that were devoted for destruction, become our personal things? Maybe in understanding how these things happen, we can acknowledge and be honest with ourselves, like, yeah, I have devoted things in my life. We'll move on in verse 7, move down to chapter 7, move to verse 21. They figured out who was guilty. They figured out what had happened. And finally, the man comes forward, and here's what he says. Verse 21, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and I took them. And that's how it happens. We go about our daily life and all of a sudden something catches our eye and it seems like, well, I need that to be happy. I need that to be successful or whatever it is, right? And we covet it. Well, I gotta have that. Doesn't matter if that's the thing in the world. That will make me happy. That will help me move the next step on the ladder. I mean, whatever it is, we see this thing in the world, and we say, I've got to have that. And it becomes this, all of a sudden, this devoted thing, which is devoted for destruction, a worldly thing, becomes this idol, and we just have to have it. In fact, here's one way to know that things become idols, is that idols always demand a sacrifice. And that's one way to identify an idol in your life, is that you have somewhere along the line, you are sacrificing something, usually a relationship, for your idol. Because your stubborn pride, you will withhold this forgiveness, true forgiveness, or you won't seek forgiveness for something you know you've done. Whatever it is, you have this thing that you seek. And ultimately, it hinders your relationship with God. And what it is, it's an idol. It's a devoted thing that you need to get rid of. And I don't know what that is for you, but I'm telling you, I know that we have them. I'll make this point as we close. We are called to spread the news of Jesus Christ to the world. Well, we're happy to do that. But somewhere along the way, something catches our eye. And what I'm saying is, something along the way catches your eye and has caught your eye, and you have to be honest with yourself, like, this is a devoted thing. Just kind of back up a little bit. So why else would I say it? Makes it a bold statement. I mean, I'm not in your business. I don't read your mail. I don't know what your personal sins are. But let's be honest. Would you really be willing to stand up in front of the church and say, I'm squeaky clean. I'm totally unaffected by the world. I have no problems. I don't sin at all, right? All the world around me, I'm like this little cone of silence cocoon, totally resilient to the world. Who's going to say that? I don't think anybody's going to say that. So I don't know what your sins are. And I'm not saying today we're going to stand up and say what our sins are. I'm just telling you that you do have things that you covet and things that are devoted for destruction that are in your life that have hindered you. So before we move forward as a church into the new year, we're going to take a moment and we're going to say, what are these things? What is in my life that I have been coveting? These devoted things that are devoted for destruction. Before we do that, I'm going to close in prayer. So while we're all here, let me say, we're going to spend some time in prayer. But when I pray, at the end I'm going to give some instructions. But here's what I want to do today, all right? I've asked some of the kids that are in the nursery, I want to come out because I want everybody, even the nursery workers, to be here together because we're family and this is important. I know it seems symbolic, but it's important. It's significant. While we're here and all the kids are here, let me just kind of make a point. These are little kids, right? We're doing something important. You think, why are you bringing the kids in? Because they're a part of our family too. We don't babysit, right? We teach them. We may teach them a different area, but we're teaching them God. We're teaching them love. Now, we know some of our kids have a really hard time controlling their energy. So what are we going to do? We're going to be adults and we're going to ignore it. And we're going to focus on God. Amen? When you see the first church, 3,000 people in one day give their heart to the Lord. Immediately after that, you find out they're all meeting together in each other's homes. Do you think that home was quiet? No. They had prayer meetings and everything going on. I imagine there's probably kids running around, throwing toys, everything that happens in my house on a daily basis, right? So we're all going to be here, and I'm asking you to stay focused. And when you hear a kid making noise, ignore it. And mom and dad, if that is your child, it's fine. It's fine. Amen? We're all brothers and sisters. And I love you, and I love them, and I am glad they're a part of our family. So let me close in prayer. And those of you that are going to bring the kids in, you can go ahead and do that as I pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time together. I thank you for this opportunity to learn from you. Father, I pray that what we're going to do together as a church is not just another thing that we just sort of walk through and go through the motions and move on. Father, I am asking you right now that you will bless us with your Spirit. Father, I pray that you will come among us. I pray, Lord, that you will speak to each individual person in this place. Reveal to them, Father, what their struggles are. Reveal to them again how much you love them, but help them to see themselves and help me to see myself honestly and authentically. Father, I pray that for some of us today will be a day that we are going to give over, just to put off something that we have carried for so long. Maybe it's something we have struggled with so deeply. Maybe it's a sin that we have tried so hard to overcome and have failed over and over and over again. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you will guide us in this time. I will pray that you will just restore a sense of your spirit in this body of believers that we haven't seen in so long, that we will know that you are with us today. I pray for everyone here, Father. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.